The words of Isaiah ought to strike us, ought to make us think, ought to think about the heart issues that the Lord is getting at. If you're still open to Isaiah 58, turn back a few pages to Isaiah 56. And again, Isaiah 56, chapter 1, or verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of the man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from all his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Good words. Good words. It's important for us to see this very important connection that the Lord makes. Even to those that you would think, well, they would never be in God's kingdom. That one's not a Jew. This one doesn't have anything in his life which would mark this person to be beautiful, needed by God. And yet God says, to that one who keeps my covenant, as displayed by a keeping of my day of rest, even to that one I will give them a name. I'll give them a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name. There'll be blessing upon that person. What we're going to do with this topic of the Lord's Day, the day of rest, we will, Lord willing, we're going to spend 2 Sundays on this particular command. What I'd like to do is today consider some of the foundations of this idea of the day of rest. Foundational ideas that God gives us so that you can begin with thinking about your own heart and how you approach this command. It is a command which in some circles is approached very differently than the other commands. Some think that it is not an abiding command. Some choose to view it simply or merely as a ceremonial thing, which is no longer applicable for us. I want to look at that a little bit today. But I want to begin by saying this. With this command, the fourth command, there's a lot of controversy, of course, that goes around it. If when you think about the Lord's Day, when you think about the day of rest that's given to us in the fourth commandment, if all you do is think about controversy, you need to move beyond that and to begin to think about how it is to be applied to you. Okay? It's important for us to sometimes to think about the controversies. It's important for us to work through those. We have to make decisions based upon the word of who is right and who is not. I'm not saying that we can't do that. But what I intend to do is, rather than solve all the possible debates that go on, some of them will be dealt with. You'll hear them dealt with, even if I don't mention them explicitly. But we need to think about what is it that God is commanding us. It is one of the Ten Commandments. It is a commandment that Jesus himself taught on and applied. And we'll look at that in more detail next week to see how our Lord Himself, when He came, how He applied the fourth commandment and how He taught it and how He Himself was a perfect display of not doing away with the fourth commandment, but of obedience to it. We'll look at that in more detail next week. But let's take a look at the fourth commandment today and get some foundational aspects to it. Today we'll look at some foundations. Next week we'll spend some more time in some of the more practical outworkings of it. But if you will, look at Exodus chapter 20 in verse 8. Exodus 20 in verse 8. God commands us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy. The Lord has done something very different with that day. He treated it in a way very differently than He treated the other days. He set it apart. He sanctified it. He made it holy. That's what that word hallowed means. He set it apart so that we look at that day and we are to understand that it's very, very different. God Himself regards it very differently than the other 6 days. Immediately, we are rebuked. We are immediately, with the very first word of this command, we are rebuked in our sin. Because God has to tell us to remember. And that ought to pierce you. God very pointedly is pointing out what exactly is our problem with this command. Our problem with the fourth commandment of keeping a day of rest unto the Lord and unto His glory, of, as He did, regarding one day in seven as different than the other 6 days. Our problem is not that we're going to, our problem isn't that we're going to obey it. Our problem is that we're going to forget it. Our problem, very naturally, as a result of the fall, is forgetfulness and neglect of the day of rest. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting how sin twists itself in our minds and how it works itself in our hearts and our thought processes? How many of you sit at work and you think to yourself, I enjoy being here more than any other place in the whole world. I hope this day never comes to an end. How many of us think like that? Even if we enjoy our work and even if we're applying ourselves to it for the glory of God, we typically don't think like that. Typically we don't think, you know, what is today? Today is Friday. I wish I had about 5 or 6 or 7 more days until the weekend. Anybody think like that? You don't think like that. Okay. I don't think like that either. I enjoy my weekends. But yet sin will twist itself in our minds and in our thinking so that God has to say, when it comes to a day of rest, God has to say, you must remember this. Your problem, your chief problem is forgetfulness, intentional forgetfulness, and high-handed neglect of this command. So immediately we're corrected. We are given a reproof in this. But our tendency is not to remember this command. Our tendency is to neglect it and to forget it, and that to our own harm. Let me give you an encouragement from Thomas Watson. You may have noticed that on the bulletin covers I've given you several quotes from Thomas Watson's commentary. It's wonderful. It is, I think, a very good commentary on the Ten Commandments. Listen to this in terms of remembering the day of rest that God has given us. Listen to this encouragement. So with respect to us, in thinking about why has God appointed a Sabbath, Watson says this, the Sabbath day is for our interest. It promotes holiness in us. The business of weekdays makes us forgetful of God in our souls. The Sabbath brings Him back to our remembrance. When the falling dust of the world has clogged the wills of our affections that they can scarce move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wills of our affections, and they move swiftly on. God has appointed the Sabbath for this end. On this day, the thoughts rise to heaven. The tongue speaks of God and is as the pen of a ready writer. The eyes drop tears, and the soul burns in love. The heart, which all the week was frozen, on the Sabbath melts with the Word. The Sabbath is a friend to religion. It files off the rust of our graces. It is a spiritual jubilee wherein the soul is set to converse with its Maker. It's a day of rest. It is a day of remembrance. And we tend to neglect it. That is our tendency. That's the diagnosis that God Himself gives to us. So that He has to begin by saying, remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What about us? What about you? What is the general characteristic that could be applied to you with reference to the fourth commandment? It is the forgotten commandment. It is the commandment that is neglected. It is the commandment in our own day which has been moved to the side. It has been relegated to the arena of, well, if you want to, you can. If not, that's fine. It's just up to your own conscience. Wouldn't you be very, very careful? It is a commandment. And it is just as much a moral command as the command to not commit adultery. It's just as much a moral command as the command that we should not bear false witness against our neighbor. It's just as much a moral command as the command, you shall not steal. You think of an adulterer, you think of the word immoral. You think of the thief, you think of the word immoral. But how about the one who forgets the day of rest? To that one, not my diagnosis, not the diagnosis of Heritage Baptist Church or Reformed Baptist, but God's diagnosis is the Sabbath breaker is immoral, as the thief, as the adulterer, as the liar. So I need to ask, are you ready to submit yourself to the fourth commandment? Are you ready to listen a little bit to what God has to say and how He Himself, through the Scripture, applies this commandment? We have to be ready. We live in a day and age where we love our freedom. We live in a day and age where, so as not to hinder people, you can now go to church on Saturday night. You can kind of get it over with so that Sunday, all day Sunday, is free for you. So you don't have to have an entire day devoted to the Lord. There's all kinds of things available to you today. We need to think about how we're dealing with this, how we are applying this commandment. Well, God gives us some very good help in understanding why we have this one day in seven. Notice what he says. In 11, we're given a reason for this. We're given a foundational explanation for where God comes up with this one day in seven principle. In verse 11, he says, for in 6 days. Okay, why are we to remember one day in seven? Well, it's because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. God Himself ceased from His work. He worked in 6 days, completed His work, and ceased from His work on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, if you would. Let's take a look at what is happening here and find out why this is so important. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now, what do we learn from this? Why is a statement like this given? And why is God ceasing from His work and dedicating a day of ceasing from work Himself? Why is He Himself establishing this creation pattern from the very beginning, this day of 6 days of work and one day of rest, one day of resting? What do we understand from this creation narrative that we have? Well, let me give you two things to think about. Two important things to think about. First is this. It is a special day because God blessed it. It's not a day that the church came up with at some point. It's not a medieval invention. We go all the way back to the creation to discover this. It is a pattern established from the very beginning. It is a day that God has blessed. That's why it's special. That's why it's set apart. It's not some American culture that we follow, that we rest one day in seven. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis to see where the pattern is established. It's a special day because God blessed it. It's because God set it apart from the other days. And I want you to think about something. I don't know if maybe this has occurred to you before, but just something to think about. If I were to ask you from the creation story that we get here in the first three chapters of Genesis, these opening chapters of creation and the fall, if I were to say, pick out a prediction of mercy, what statement would you go to? A prediction, or a, if you will, a setting of the stage for grace, what statement would you immediately think of or think of first? You might think of the prophecy that God gives when after the fall, and God is speaking to the serpent. He says, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We know who that's referring to, right? And we look at that as a promise. There's great hope contained in that. There is a setting of the stage for the entrance of mercy and grace. And we know that. But I think there's another statement in these opening chapters of Genesis where God is setting the stage for the entrance of mercy. And I think that statement comes in what we just read here, where on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. He rested on the seventh day. God, in establishing this pattern, He's setting the stage for a very merciful and tender treatment of sinful man. The reason I say that is because of what He gives of what He says later on to Adam. After the fall, because of his rebellion, He says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground." There is this declaration upon Adam of the toil now of his work. But we've already heard something of a day of rest, we've already been given previous to this. God has established a pattern. So I think that God is more than just in promising that there would be a seed come from the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Though he would be bruised, there would be a strike upon his heel, the serpent himself would be crushed. There's another glimmer of hope. There's another glimmer that comes. There's this ray of light that shines. As brief as it is, as covered as it seems to be, there's this ray of hope that comes. God Himself establishing this pattern of rest, even as He Himself worked. And He gives this toilsome work upon Adam. There's already been established a pattern of one day in seven, where that day is to be set apart. It is blessed. It is sanctified. It is treated differently than all the other days of work. It's a word of mercy to us. So, it's a special day because God blessed it. It's not our invention. It's not a pattern that the church developed. It is a pattern from God Himself. But secondly, I think it's this. It is a declaration of victory. It is God declaring Himself fully capable and fully able to do all that He decrees. In this resting from work, it's not a frustrated resting. It is not a resting because God's tired. That's your rest and that's my rest. When we come home and we flop down on the couch because we are just worn out. There's no flopping on the couch. There's no frustrated ceasing from the work because it couldn't all be done and we'll have to wait until next week to get going at it again. This ceasing is a declaration of perfection. It is a declaration where God can say, it's finished. And it's more than just finished. It's very good. It's a declaration of His ability. It's a declaration of His power. It's as if God, in finishing all His work, as if creation itself was not enough to declare His glory, God can say, it is so good, and it is so perfect, and so complete, finished and sufficient, I can cease from it. There's nothing else that needs to be done. The glory that's displayed in this perfectly shows my glory. It is good. There is no lack in it as there is no lack in me. It is perfect and glorious as there is perfection and glory in me. And so I can cease. There's nothing else that needs to be done. I'm not frustrated with what I have attempted to do. I decreed and I brought it all to pass. It is a declaration of completion, of perfection. There's no half-done creation. There's no picture here of God having to revisit and repaint. He doesn't have to put the shingles on again. It's perfect. There's nothing peeling off. Nothing left half-made. There's nothing that needed to be corrected or finished. God's work of creation was finished. When we read this ceasing from work, we don't see God's tiredness. We see His power. We see the perfection of creation. We see that in 6 days, God can be trusted to accomplish His purposes. He is completely trustworthy. He's not frustrated like you and I get in our work. He's not tired and worn out like you and I get in our work. God has done His work in such a way that His resting or His ceasing from that work is a declaration of His strength. It's a glorious declaration of His victory. And so what do we learn when we go back to this foundation to which God Himself refers us when He speaks of the day of rest, giving us a command? Well, we see that He's good. We see that God is able. If God were weak, if He were frustrated, If he were unable to accomplish his will, there would be none of this ceasing. There would be no establishing of this pattern for us. There would only be a constant, unending striving for something and never being able to reach it. Well, how do we begin to apply these foundational ideas to us? This first foundation of creation itself. Well, I think we need to apply it to us in this way, that it is a moral command from the beginning. The one day in seven is a moral command from the beginning. It's always been wrong to disregard the day of rest. It's always been wrong to not have one day in seven set apart as sanctified and holy unto the Lord. It's always been wrong, just as murder has always been wrong. Why was it wrong for Cain to murder Abel? There were no Ten Commandments. There was no Mount Sinai. There were no tablets of stone. Or was there the law of God already? They may not have been carved on stone, but was it already true that it was immoral to murder someone? Was it already true, based upon the character of God Himself, that it was wrong to lie? That it was wrong to be unfaithful? That it was wrong to not set apart a day for His glory and honor and for His worship, ceasing from work. We're a long ways off at this point in Genesis. We're a long ways off from Mount Sinai. And yet, it is the moral command that God has given and is establishing and setting for us. So we don't come to Mount Sinai to discover the day of rest. We go to creation. And we read God Himself referring us back. Why do we set the day apart? Because the day is set apart by God. It is set apart in His own order of creation. And so it is there, it is present, long before God writes it in stone. A second application. Let's go to Exodus 16. Taking this foundational idea from creation. In seeing that obedience to it was required before they were written in stone on Mount Sinai. I'm about to read a story to you from Exodus 16 that you need to really, really carefully consider. What I want you to do is to put yourself in the place of these people. I want you to put yourself in the place of the people in the desert. You have been brought out of Egypt, and you are in the wilderness, and you are hungry. And God brings the manna. And in chapter 16, verse 17, then the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Why? Why would you be tempted? You've been given the command to gather on 6 days. You've been given the command not to gather on the seventh. Verse 27, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. What is the basic, essential problem that is occurring here? It's not a problem of hearing. It is a moral problem. It's not that Moses doesn't have the megaphone. It's not that he's not speaking loud enough and the people in the back of the crowd can't, I just didn't hear. It's a moral problem. But what exactly is the problem that's occurring here? Why would you be tempted to not obey this commandment? I think at the very core level, it's a matter of whether or not you think that God can be trusted. Now think about what's already been established in creation. Think about what's already been displayed perfectly and gloriously in the pattern of creation itself, in the power and the goodness and the ability of God to do as He pleases and to do as He decrees. And here we come. The simple command to gather only for one day at a time, because God can be trusted to provide for you the next day. You don't have to hoard it. You don't have to take some and hide it away in the back of the tent, because after all, you may not have enough tomorrow. No, God can be trusted. And God can be trusted on the sixth day that He will provide enough for you so that you don't have to go out. Look at all that has been shown to these people already. The displays of deliverance and power. Think of the things that these people had witnessed with their own eyes. The things that they had heard, the smells that they had smelled, the things that they had experienced. And here we go scurrying about on the seventh day, worried about our provision. Do you trust that God is able to provide for you, even if you obey the fourth commandment? I think this goes right to the core of our problem and our forgetfulness and our neglect. You can read a story like that and you would think it was just written yesterday, because nothing has changed about us. It's still the same old sin. It may not be manna and it may not be other kinds of meat that we can go out and gather, but we still struggle with forgetfulness and neglect. We still scurry around thinking, if I actually devote a day to the Lord, I'm not going to have what I need. I'm not going to be provided for in the way that I need to. I'm not sure that I can trust God in this. It's a trusting of God issue. For these people, it's a matter of whether or not you actually believe what God is promising you. But here we go on the seventh day, scurrying outside of our tents, with the compass of our mind focused upon, am I going to have enough? Is God really going to take care of me? Can God really be trusted with His promises? And we're out scurrying around for things that are of no blessing to us. God is good. And God is able. And God is able, as He proves wonderfully here in this story, God is able to provide for His people in 6 days. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. God can create all that there is. Universes beyond counting. Things that are beyond our understanding. He can design a tree. He can design a sunflower and make everything function as it should in 6 days. God can lay the foundations of the world. And yet, do we think that God can't provide for us in 6 days? The heart attitude displayed by these people in the wilderness was insulting to God. Would we dare enter into God's court and say, you know, yes, it's true, you made everything there is in 6 days, but I'm not sure you can take care of me in six. We would dare think of saying that. But yet we need to submit ourselves to the fourth commandment. It's a bright light, I know. It shines into the darkest places of our heart. It reveals things in us that make us uncomfortable. But listen, dear brother or sister in Christ, if the light shines and it shows this wickedness in your heart, this is an opportunity. This is a very gracious opportunity that God has given you today for him to shine that light upon that part of your heart so that there would be an opportunity of repentance. You have a perfect Savior. There is one who came and who on your behalf, because we've all failed on the fourth commandment. Who of us from the day of our birth until this day has obeyed perfectly, not just outwardly with our hands and with our schedules, but perfectly from the heart, have devoted ourselves to a day of rest unto His glory? But there is one who came, who perfectly obeyed the fourth commandment. And for all who trust in Him, His obedience to the fourth command is draped over your shoulders like a white glistening robe. Have you come to Christ? Are you trusting in Him today? Then fly to Him. Do you see your own, problem with the fourth commandment, your own rebellion and disobedience and struggling with that commandment? Fly to Christ. In Him you find a perfect Savior. In Him we find the promise, all who come to Him will be saved. It is in Him that you find rescue from the wrath that we've all earned because of our disobedience to this commandment. And our own heart attitude of thinking, God, yeah, He may be able to do the whole universe in 6 days, but I'm not sure that He can take care of me. How insulting that is. How obnoxious it is. And we know that. May we repent of that heart attitude, of the scurrying about, worried about our provision, doubting if God is able. So we set aside one day in seven. God can be trusted. Isn't it silly of us when we really think about it? You know, God could have retained the right to say, 6 days and seven you will devote to my worship. I am God of heaven and earth. You are a creature of my making. 6 days and seven you will devote to the worship of me. Would anybody have a protest? Could any of us say, well, that's a little bit too much glory to God? And then God can say, one day in seven you will work. You will need to provide, make provision. You will need to gather enough manna on one day to take care of the other six. The six that will be devoted to my worship. God could have done that. And yet God gives us 6 days to work. God gives us 6 days to do our labor with but one day that is sanctified and set apart unto Him. Who of us could speak of God being unreasonable with us? Who of us could say that God is being harsh with us? God has been very kind. He's very patient. He's very condescending to us. But we think, you know, if I rest, I'll lose income. You know, if I rest, the crops won't be brought in from the field. If I rest, I won't have enough money. I won't have enough food. I won't have enough tasks accomplished. If I devote an entire day to the Lord, I won't have enough time for all the fun things I want to do. I won't have enough recreations and entertainments. But God knows our need. God knows the things that you need and enjoy. Is God able to provide for you, not just of your necessity, but things that you enjoy, fun things? Is God able to provide you those things that you enjoy and need in 6 days? God is able. God is perfectly able to do that. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? We really believe that He's trustworthy to provide us everything that we need. From Leviticus 16:31, we are told, "It is a Sabbath of rest. You must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance." It's a matter of denying ourselves. Isn't it interesting that we have to deny ourselves the scurrying about that we're so involved with the rest of the week? So the first foundation of the Sabbath is God's creation work. God demonstrated His perfection, His glory, His power to accomplish His will, to bring His decrees to pass. Creation, in creation, God established a pattern. He Himself, a display of it. And we follow that pattern, not because it's magical, but because it teaches us something about ourselves. And it teaches us something about God, who is all good and all able. Sabbath, the seventh day rest, teaches us something. It teaches us that we are weak. It teaches us that we are weary. And it teaches us that we are dependent. And it teaches us that God is independent. That God is in and of Himself sufficient and perfect. Teaches us that God is all good and all able to provide us with the rest that we need. That we can actually rest from our labors and God will still provide for everything that we need. So God is good. We learn something from the pattern of creation. But next, this also reveals to us truth about salvation, the rest that God gives us. Take a look at Exodus 31. So what have we seen so far? We're taught our own weakness. We're taught the power of God. Exodus 31. And verse 12, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he made an end of the speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." I want you to think about this other aspect that we have in terms of what where our attention is pointed towards in setting aside a day. And the fact that we are to take a day and we sanctify it and we set it apart as different than the other days. Notice what God says. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath you shall keep for it, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." There is this idea of sanctification that we learn. This idea of God, as we set apart a day, it helps us to remember something. It brings to our remembrance and it helps to bring to our own meditation of how God Himself is setting apart you and sanctifying you. Let me give you a couple of other examples from the New Testament in terms of this idea of God setting us apart. I like to go to Titus chapter 2. I like to go to this chapter because it's very practical, it's very plain speaking, giving us a picture of of Christ at work in His church. But look at this very practical work that Christ is doing. Look at the work that Christ is doing with older men, that they be sober. This is Titus chapter 2. That they be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. Look at the work that Christ is doing with older women. That they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The young men, look at the work, this setting apart work that Christ is doing in His church among the young men. To be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who has an opportunity may, or one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And even to bondservants, that they be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Why? Why all of this pursuit of practical obedience, this very tangible display of righteousness and holiness in our lives? Look at verse 11. Why? Because something very important is happening. Because the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Why? That He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. This practical list that we just read, this is Christ doing what? He's redeeming us. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men. He is redeeming you. He is purifying you. He is setting you apart. You are like this precious gold piece that would have been sanctified and declared as holy and set in a special place in the temple. You are declared to be other. You are declared to be not so common anymore. You are a holy thing. God declared to Moses, to declare to the people there in Exodus 31, you set this day apart. You keep this day sanctified because I, the Lord your God, am sanctifying you. Christ, our precious Savior, is purifying for Himself His own special people who are zealous for good works. So how do we think of this day of rest? We first of all can do so with confidence because God is able to provide for us. We have this pattern established for us from the very beginning, but we also set apart this day in thinking about how God Himself is at work setting us apart, sanctifying us and setting us apart very practically. Do you often go to Romans chapter 9 to think about how God has set you apart? Think about this aspect of God setting you apart, of God coming to you and among all of humanity, as if we're all jars of clay. We're all these pots that have been created and set out. And you're just another pot among a whole field of pottery. And God, very kindly, in a very condescending, very patient way, the God of heaven and earth, walks among this field of pottery, and He comes to you. And it's not anything, there's nothing really any special about this pottery as compared to the others. And He comes and He selects you. And He picks up this piece of pottery out of all the others that could have been picked. And He picks up this piece of pottery and He sets it apart. And He sanctifies it. He makes it different than all the other pottery. God purifying for Himself His own special people. Out of all of humanity, what does the potter have the right to do? Does God Himself, as He is the maker of all the pots out in that field, does He not have the right to do as He pleases with the pots that He's made? Who could protest? If God did one thing or another with the pots, they're His. They're all of His making. They are His possession to do with as He pleases. And yet, He comes to certain ones. He says, I will have this one. And I will have this one. And this one over here. And I'm going to set them apart from all the other pottery. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and the other for dishonor? What if, Paul poses the question, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Think about what God has done for you. You have been set apart. And it is an amazing work. And it was nothing of your effort. It was nothing of your own beauty or attractiveness. It was nothing of your own valuableness to God's kingdom. There was nothing in us that God looked at and was so overwhelmed with amazement that He said, well, how can I get along without this one? It's all of His mercy. And yet God would come to a piece of pottery that's not very attractive. It's not a noble piece of pottery. He said, I will pick this piece of pottery for something honorable rather than dishonor. God commands us, set apart the day because I'm setting you apart. Good things to think about on the Lord's day. Why do I need to be energetic? And why do I need to be zealous and excited about setting apart a day for His worship? Because look what God has done with me. Look at the sanctifying of me that God has done in setting me apart for His own glory, according to His own purposes. God's been so kind. He's been so good to us. So very good. So I want you to think about those things. Well, next week we're going to consider some practical applications for us. We're going to look at some other ideas that come out from these foundational ideas that God gives us. Let me leave you with some applications to think about. When we come on a day like today, we come to church and we sing hymns about Him. We listen to a sermon. We enjoy being with others that God has redeemed. We enjoy this prefiguring of the perfect fellowship that we'll have in heaven. Are you able to rest today? Do you trust that God is good and able to deliver you into the eternal rest of redemption, which we will ultimately enjoy? Do you trust that God is able to provide that perfect rest for you. If you are doing that, and that's what you say as a believer in Christ, you're trusting in an unseen Savior merely by faith from the Word that He's given. You're trusting in an unseen Savior to, upon the moment of your death, take care of you and to not abandon you. Do you trust Him to take care of you now as you live? On this day of rest? Is there tangible evidence? Is there evidence that could convict you that you really think that the fourth commandment is an abiding command? Is there a tangible display in the way that you organize your life that you really believe it? That God can be trusted in this? This is how we obey, setting apart the Lord's day and applying it with the understanding that we've gained here from the things that we've looked at. The seventh day rest shows us God's victory, His glory, His perfection, His completion in His work. It shows us that He's trustworthy. It shows us that there's this very special work of sanctifying that God is doing among us as people, bringing His elect into an eternal and redemptive rest. So when you think about the fourth commandment, don't allow your mind to immediately dive off into the deep end of controversy and stay there. So that all of the good things and blessings are not meditated upon. Don't miss the precious instruction that God has given for you in this command. Rather than thinking, well, how can I get around it? Think about, what's the blessing in here for me? Secondly, when you think about the fourth commandment, don't allow your mind to become consumed with a list of do's and don'ts. Now, I want to be very careful with what I say here. I'm not saying there aren't do's and don'ts. You have to make decisions. You as a believer have to be taking the fourth commandment and making decisions about what you will do or won't do on the Lord's day. I'm not saying that you don't do that. What I'm saying is, God has not given us this command so that our whole thinking is consumed with the list. And whether or not I have the boxes checked off. And how does my list compare with your list? And we get into this unhealthy introspection. Or unhealthy extrospection, if that's a word. Where we begin to compare everybody else with our list. It's important to make decisions based upon the principles of the Word. But remember, and we'll look at this in more detail next week, God has given us the day of rest to serve us. He has given it for our benefit, not as a taskmaster that we bow before and serve. Think about how you're approaching it. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You have to make decisions. It's a burden. Or it's not a burden, it's a gift. Some people approach it as a burden. As a drudgery to work their way through one day a week. The way that I hear some speak of the Sabbath, it's as if they're under the impression it's this huge backpack that's strapped to their back one day a week. Filled with bricks that they have to carry around. Something to be avoided and scorned. But there's something of God's grace and His patience in this command. There's something of His very tender and understanding mercy that comes to us in this command. Or we can have an entire day to enjoy His preaching and enjoy the fellowship of the saints. It is with joy and with great anticipation that we can look forward to this. It ought to be with a sense of joy, a sense of genuine excitement that we can come to this day and we can rest in good things, enjoy our fellowship, celebrating His grace, celebrating His salvation rest that He's brought to us. May the light of the law shine upon us. And we seek His forgiveness for our disobedience. And may this light again raise us up to a more constant dependence upon our Savior.